invite us to turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We are continuing to work our way through the book of Ephesians and particularly looking at verses 25 through 33 that zero in on a husband's responsibility before the Lord and to his wife before the Lord. And I want to say right at the outset, once again, that as we are looking at this passage, and obviously by way of direct and immediate application, it pertains to those of you men who are married and the dynamics of what God intends and has designed in your relationship with your wife. It immediately, directly applies to you. But there is indirect application to every single one of us, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're single, whether you're married. There is a lot of application of these matters, even as we find that God's commandments for a husband are rooted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, there's a lot of application. And even as I mentioned last week, at a minimum, it helps us know how to pray for those men who are married, for God's purposes and for the glory of Christ in such men's faithfulness. And so there's a lot of application for everybody. But I want to draw our attention, before I read a larger portion of chapter 5, I want to draw our attention once again to verse 25, and especially to those of you children who are yet in here, just to give a word of focus to where I'm going to be going with the sermon. So I want you to look at verse 25 in Ephesians 5. If you're using one of those Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 978 in that particular copy of God's Word. But listen to this very clear commandment that God gives to husbands in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The big idea that we see in this, it's very clear, it's very straightforward in the text, is that like Jesus, husbands are to give themselves up for their wives, which is to say they are to sacrifice for their wives. And that's what we're going to really be looking at in the sermon this morning as we see this statement and some of the surrounding things that Paul has to say. Like Jesus, husbands are to sacrifice for their wives. Now, kids in particular, I want you to think about this. What does it mean? And you don't need to answer this out loud, but what does it mean to sacrifice for somebody? Well, I think one way we could explain that is to sacrifice means that you give up something that you'd like to have. To sacrifice means that you give up something you'd like to have for the benefit of another person. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us when he gave up his own life, when he died on the cross. He did that for the benefit of people who would love him, who would trust him, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and so that we could have a new relationship with God, our Creator. To sacrifice means that you give up something that you'd like to have. Now, one way that we might think about this, we've just celebrated Thanksgiving in our country, and my guess is that most of you probably had some food to eat on Thursday. And you've probably eaten other food since Thursday, but of course we have these traditions and there's all these different foods and a lot of it floating around. Now, my guess is for every one of you boys and girls, and of course this applies to us men and women as well, but there's probably some food that you had that you didn't really like. And maybe your parents made you eat it. Maybe they made you not eat it. But you probably had some food that you didn't really like. Now, if somebody else at your table liked the food that you didn't like, let's say it's like a vegetable or something, just for instance. If they liked what you didn't like, for you to give them the food that you didn't like, would that be a sacrifice? No, that would be a blessing, right? Somebody else wants to eat this. It's not going to go to waste. I can give it away, and it's a win-win situation. That would not be a sacrifice, right? But imagine your absolute favorite Thanksgiving food. Maybe it's the mashed potatoes. Maybe it's the pumpkin pie. Maybe it's just the whipped cream on the pumpkin pie. Whatever it may be, you've got this favorite Thanksgiving food. Well, imagine there's somebody else at the table, for whatever reason, who doesn't have that food, but they want that food. And if you're inclined to give them your food, in that instance, you would be sacrificing, right? Because you'd be giving away something that you would like to have. And you'd be giving it away. And so a sacrifice is to give away something that you would like to have. And again, when Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died a horrible death in obedience to God the Father, he was giving up something that he would have liked to have had. And yet he gave it up because it was God's design for how people could be forgiven of our sin and made right with God, our Creator. And it's that very kind of sacrifice that God calls husbands to have towards their wives, that they're willing to give up things that they might otherwise like to have for the benefit and for the blessing of their wives. And that's really the big idea. That's the point that Paul is making, ultimately, of course, that God is making through what Paul has written here. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And this is how husbands walk worthy of the calling of being a Christian. To give themselves for their wives as Christ gave himself for the church. Well, I do want to go ahead and read a larger portion within which we find our text. And I really like to go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1 and read to the end of the chapter. So the whole of chapter 5. And the reason I want to do this is I highlighted this last week, but I want you to see it again. That in verse 2, notice what Paul says there, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's almost the identical commandment that Paul then says again in verse 25 when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And just want to highlight that this general commandment in verse 2 that is given for all believers is particularized. It's focused upon husbands in particular in verse 25. And I think the reason for that is because husbands, in the place that God has put them in their family and in their marriage as the head of their home and a responsibility of loving and setting an example, have a primary responsibility to that very end. That we are to set the pattern, we are to set the example of what this kind of love that God calls all believers to have, he's to set it for all of us. And with what Paul goes on to say right after verse 2, he speaks of what those things are that are a threat to that love, what's contrary to that love. And so that's why I want to read the whole passage once again, just for us to hear it in context. So beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, again to the end of the chapter, I'll read it and then lead us briefly in prayer as we ask for the Lord's help. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For what the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Let me ask the Lord's help again as we look to his word. Our great Father in heaven, you are worthy of great and constant thanks because of the infinite, unsearchable greatness of who you are. We thank you for the greatness of your steadfast love for your people, even to teach and to lead us in your truth. And we pray that you would do so even now, that you'd help us to hear, help us to see your glory, help us to know more of your grace and love in Jesus Christ, that we might walk worthy. All to the praise of your glorious grace, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And in that context in 1 Timothy 4, Paul is speaking particularly about the blessing and the goodness of God's design in marriage. Keep that truth in mind and think also about what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 4 in the book of Hebrews. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Beloved, these truths, along with everything that God has revealed in Ephesians chapter 5, all of this brings us back to God's design, his purpose, and his glory in marriage. And certainly in this godless, rebellious world, which is ever attacking God, ever seeking to distort and to destroy his good design, it is constantly seeking to redefine God's good purposes for marriage. Constantly dishonoring marriage through countless expressions of impurity and perversion. But isn't it great to know? Isn't it sobering to know? Isn't it filled with praise and thanksgiving to know that God's unchanging word is firm and that his purposes for marriage as revealed in his word are for all believers to know and to give honor to his purposes for marriage and to give thanks to him for his design in marriage? And as we see, even in Ephesians chapter 5, his purpose for marriage far exceeds simply what marriage brings to a husband and a wife in marriage. But indeed, it points to and echoes and expresses the love of Christ for his church. And so marriage is indeed created by God for his glory in Jesus Christ. We've seen that marriage is about God. It is of God. He's the one who assigns the roles and responsibilities to husbands and wives in marriage. And as we've seen previously in verses 22 to 24, the particular instructions that he gives to wives in submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. And we've spoken about that in the past and looked at that verse in detail. But now we're in this section that zeroes in on the responsibility that God has for husbands. And we saw last week, as we began to look into this passage, some particular realities regarding marriage. We looked at the priority of a husband's love in marriage. We looked at the clear commandment, the clear uniqueness of this holy love. It's not at all like the world's love. And we looked also at the theology of this holy love in marriage. Because everything that Paul has to say about the way in which a husband is to love his wife is grounded in the theology of all of his purposes in Christ. And I made the point last week within that marriage is indeed theological. And we could say that marriage doesn't begin at the altar. It begins at the atonement. It begins at the cross. It begins at all of God's eternal, redemptive purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this love that a husband is to have for his wife is unique. It is a priority and it is theological. It is grounded in the truth of who Christ is. Well, this morning we're going to begin to move more fully through verses 25 to 33, and we're really only going to zero in on the first portion of this in verses 25 to 27. If you are taking notes or if you see that little insert that's in your bulletin, that's just there as a resource for however you may choose to use it. But we see that Paul makes clear God's commandment to husbands springs from and is analogous to Christ's love for the church. And with everything that Paul says here, there are two features of this holy love that he's emphasizing. And these features reveal the nature or the characteristics of how a husband is to love his wife. And we could say it this way, that a Christian husband is to love his wife in a Christ-magnifying way. He's to love his wife in a Christ-magnifying way. In that, he's really to have the heart and disposition of John the Baptist, as it's expressed in John chapter 3, when John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." That should be the anthem of every husband in his marriage, seeking to magnify Christ in the way in which he conducts himself with his wife, in the way in which, if you're married, you conduct yourself with your wife, that Christ might be magnified. Now, these features of this holy love that Paul emphasizes, there's two of them, and you see them there on your outline. Like Christ, a husband is to love his wife by giving himself up for her. That's the focus of what he says in verses 25 to 27. And then, like Christ, a husband is to love his wife by nourishing and cherishing her. That's the focus of verses 28 to 33. And these are not two separate features. They are very much related. In fact, what he says in verses 28 to 33 really extends from and expands upon the point that he's making in verses 25 through 27. But this morning, we're just going to zero in on that first feature. Because there is so much there related to a husband loving his wife by giving himself up for her. And this following the pattern and emanating from the substance of Christ having given himself up for the church. And brothers, if you are married or if you are considering getting married, and sisters, if you are married or have been married or anticipate being married, wherever you may be in life, all of this provides for us a means of knowing Christ more and knowing more how to love one another and how to pursue these matters. But particularly for those men who are married or anticipating being married, this is your job description. This is priority number one, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And these truths help us to understand why sin is so serious, why the warnings earlier in chapter 5 are so strong, because the responsibility of loving Christ, loving our wives as Christ loves the church, is so significant. And so let's look into this first point. Like Christ, a husband is to love his wife by giving himself up for her. We could really summarize what Paul says in verses 25 through 27 this way. Husbands are to love their wives with selfless, sanctifying sacrifice. To magnify Christ, husbands are to love their wives with selfless, sanctifying sacrifice. This is a Christ-like love. Now, I've put in the insert there a definition of love. I shared this with you last week. This comes from Stuart Scott in his excellent, convicting, encouraging, helpful book entitled The Exemplary Husband. But he captures, I think, the essence of this holy love when he says, love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person, obviously your wife, by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. Now, that's a mouthful, but it does get, I think, at the essence of this love that a husband is to have for his wife. And he is to exemplify in that the love that all believers are to have for one another. Now, as we look a little more fully at verses 25 through 27, within this first point of husbands loving their wives by giving themselves up for her, I want us to see two things. First of all, a pattern that is established. And then second of all, a purpose that is explained. With what Paul says, he establishes the pattern that is to be followed, and then he explains the purpose for this pattern. So those are the two points within this first point, the pattern established and the purpose explained. The pattern established, we see very plainly at the beginning there in verse 25, and all of verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There is the very clear pattern. Simple job description, men, right? You just need to love your wife like Christ loves the church. Now, a few things for us to think about with regard to this pattern. This isn't the first time that God has likened his relationship with his people as a husband with his wife. There's a number of Old Testament passages where Yahweh's love for his people is likened to a husband with his wife. We see that in Isaiah chapter 62. The whole book of the prophet Hosea is surrounding this imagery of God as a faithful husband loving his unfaithful wife. And there are other passages as well. There's also other times in the New Testament that this imagery is drawn upon. Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, when he speaks of the church being betrothed to Christ as a husband. We also find it in Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 21 and chapter 22, speaking of Christ as the husband, the church as the bride, everything anticipating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this is rich imagery, and it's not simply a pattern, but it is also the substance of from which we are enabled to love as we ought to love. Now, when Paul makes it very clear that we are to love as Christ loved the church, he emphasizes that Christ gave himself up for the church. And this is the point that he is emphasizing for husbands with regard to loving our wives. We are to be giving ourselves up for our wives, even as Christ gave himself up for the church. And in the book of Ephesians, he defines elsewhere the nature of this having given himself up, what Christ did in giving himself up. We find it as early as chapter 1. If you slip back to Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul speaks about the eternal purpose of the Father and the blessings that God has given in Christ, notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, he doesn't use the phrase that he gave himself up, but he speaks of that reality in that it is through his blood. It is through the shedding of his blood. Over in chapter 2, in verse 14 and following, he speaks of the work of Christ. He says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He's speaking of the work of Christ at the cross and of the benefits that flow to believers through that work of Christ at the cross. We've already seen in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, verse 2 in particular, making direct reference to this, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there's many other passages throughout the New Testament that we could reference as well that speak directly and specifically of Christ giving himself up in obedience to the Father and for the benefit of the church, that the church might know his forgiveness, might know his cleansing, and might be reconciled to God. We can think of passages such as in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, that he has laid down his life for those he now calls friends. He sacrifices his life. Paul uses this very phrase elsewhere as well. We won't go there, but in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul rejoices and glories in the fact that Christ gave himself for me. He personalizes it even in his own experience of his joy and his gratitude. But all that Christ did in giving himself up is a pattern and is the model for how husbands are to love their wives, to continually give themselves up. One writer has said it this way, quote, loving your wife means laying down your life for her greatest good for the rest of your life, end quote. It's the pattern. It's the substance. It's the significance of how we are to love our wives. Now think about this. The love of Christ that he has for his own is the preeminent substance of all love. Every aspect of love that a husband is to have for his wife, and really, again, by extension, that all believers are to have for one another, is derivative and extends from this powerful, significant, holy love of Christ. He's both the pattern and the power of this selfless love. And again, men, this means for you and I, if we're married or if we aspire to be married, this is the pattern of how we are to love our wives. And I might just say at this point, it's a good reminder for my own soul. It's a good reminder for all of us men that while we are called to love like Jesus, we need to make a clear distinction between not trying to be Jesus in our marriages. There's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one who in the ultimate, fullest sense has given himself for the life of the church. You and I are not perfect. You and I have never created anything out of nothing like Jesus has. I know this comes as a shock to some of you men, but you're not always right. Jesus is always right. You don't always say the right thing in the right way, at the right time, for the right motives, and with the right result. Christ always does that. You and I are not worthy of being worshiped. I know this next statement also comes as a shock, but you can't do miracles. Only Christ can do miracles. You can't save anyone. You're not the king of your own kingdom as Christ is. You can't solve everything for everyone all of the time. But beloved, we have a responsibility in the fullness of Christ's love and walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege, the joy, and the responsibility of being messengers of his love, of being stewards of his love. And men, as you and I would seek to grow in these things and seek to acknowledge where we fail and rejoice in the forgiveness and the mercy and the cleansing of Christ and purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in loving our wives, I would also say to women, to those of you who are married with your husbands, be patient and pray for them. You need to be reminded also that they're not Jesus. And that they're still growing, and you can encourage them and pray for them and be realistic and patient in your expectations, even as by God's grace, they would strive to be patient with you as well. But in all of these things, God is working and designed that Christ might be magnified, And just think with me about some of the ways that Christ's selfless and sanctifying and sacrificial love, think about some of the ways that it can be described and understood. And from this, thinking about ways that husbands are to love their wives. Christ's love was decisive. It reflects determined devotion, a unique, particular, singular devotion to the object of his love, his church, his bride. Husbands, that's to be the nature of your love toward your wife. While it's easy for us to neglect our wives or to take our wives for granted or to just kind of drift away and become consumed and preoccupied with other things, Christ never does that with his church. He never does that with his church. He's always moving toward his bride. He's always working for her, always pursuing her. He's not passive in his relationship with his church, but he is relentlessly active. Christ chooses his bride in obedience to the Father and what the Father has designed. And so he pursues, he purchases, he redeems, he provides for her, he protects her, he perfects her, he prays for her. He is constantly active with regard to his wife. In a right sense, he takes ownership. He takes responsibility. He initiates. He plans. He perseveres. He works hard. He's patient with his church. He's slow to anger. He listens to the prayers of his people. He's humble towards his people. And all of this is to be exemplified by a husband. He's consumed with the welfare of his people. His love is constant. It is never ending. It's comprehensive. It's attentive. It's alert. It's vigilant. It's intentional and purposeful. He's not casual towards his church, even though his church is often casual and cold toward him. But he's deliberate. And as we see, even in what Paul goes on to say, he treasures, he cherishes, he nourishes his church. His church, his bride, is of supreme importance and supreme worth to him in every dimension. And so he's faithful. And what confidence we take in that, what assurance we take in that. Every time that we sin, as we confess our sin, what comfort and assurance to know that we are forever forgiven through the blood of Christ. That we can rejoice, that we can have a clean conscience because of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what comfort he gives. And so, beloved, this is the pattern that Paul is establishing, that we are to know this love of Christ and we are to be faithful instruments of sharing this love in Christ and having this very same disposition towards our wives. And that this is to be the focal point of our entire life. Well, not only is this the clear pattern that's established, but then Paul goes on in verses 26 and 27 to explain the purpose for this pattern. Notice what he says there in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, when he says in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, the sense of that term has to do with that which is completely set apart for God. Set apart from sin and from evil for God and for his purposes. He is loving his church because he's seeking to set her apart. And having cleansed her, he says, by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed draws up the imagery of removing the stain of sin. And there is both Old Testament and New Testament reference to this matter of the filth and the pollution that sin brings. But in Christ, through his word and washing of water with the word, really this has to do with the word of the gospel accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, now being received by people through faith in him. In that sense, he has washed his people with the water of the word. Just a quick footnote with regard to that. You might look back to chapter 1, verse 13, because Paul speaks of this dynamic of people hearing the word of the gospel and responding to Christ in faith. He says in verse 13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And God works through His Word, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, to bring about saving faith in those who look to Christ, in those who repent and trust Him. And it's in that Word, the Word of the Gospel, that Christ has cleansed His bride in the hope of the good news of the work that He has accomplished on their behalf. And all of this points to an ultimate eternal future purpose, as he says in verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, in glory, in beauty is the sense there, that the church would come to the full expression of all that the church has been created and saved to be, all that the bride has been created and saved to be in all of her splendor. He goes on to say, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And what Paul is emphasizing, what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here in Christ's love for the church, is that it is a complete love. It encompasses his redemptive work on behalf of the church, whereby he has shed his blood, and through that shedding of blood, the wrath of God has been satisfied for all who would trust him. He's redeemed us, as he says in Ephesians 1, verse 7. He is continually sanctifying us through his word, continually setting us apart, growing us in the holiness that God desires for us, and all of that anticipating future glorification, when we'll be in the very presence of God himself. And that's what Christ is preparing his bride for. So it is complete. It is comprehensive. It encompasses redemption and sanctification and glorification. And again, what the Holy Spirit through Paul is emphasizing is that this is to be the nature of a man's love for his wife, that as Christ has done, is doing these things for his bride, so a husband must love his wife and care for her soul, and care for her spiritual growth, even as he cares for her material needs as well. And it's interesting, Christ's selfless, sanctifying, sacrificial love for his bride is directly connected with the eternal purpose and glory of the Father. It's the Father's purpose, as he says back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God's purpose in choosing a people for himself was to redeem us, to save us, to cleanse us, and to present us to himself holy and blameless. All of Christ's love for his church is in view of this Father's eternal purpose. And so he's loving his church to that end. And again, men, this is to be our focus in how we are to love our wives. This is to be our consuming priority. Not only her material well-being, but her spiritual well-being as well, as unto Christ. And so we're to love our wives and care for them and provide for them, following this pattern with this purpose in view of God's spiritual purposes for his people. Let me just draw this together with some points of application for us to think about. As we see the pattern so clearly established, as we understand something of the purpose for which Christ has saved his people and is loving his people, and how this models how a husband is to love his wife, this is God's purpose and or pattern and purpose for us. And it means, men, that we're to continually be sacrificing in big ways and in small ways, day by day and moment by moment, for the ultimate blessing and well-being of our wives. And it means that we're to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, I know, because I'm a man just like you, that it's easy to desire these things. It's easy to purpose these things or to do these things. It's easy to declare our intention to do these things. But when the rubber meets the road, putting these things into action is a whole nother matter. It's kind of like a woman that I read about. One wife rightly told her husband, she says, quote, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You have told me that many times. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of the time helping me clean the dishes?" Or whatever else you may say, helping me change the kids' diapers. If you could just put the toilet seat down when you're done and show your love that way, that would be much appreciated, and on down the line. But beloved, for every single one of us, God intends these things to translate into very real, very practical, very specific, day-to-day, moment-by-moment points of application. So let me just ask some questions for us to think about together in terms of how we love our wives. And for women, this helps you know how to pray, how to encourage, how to help us grow in these ways. But every day, ask yourself, men, is there some way that I can give myself to serve my wife? Even today, as we leave this place, what is something tangible that God would have you to do? Another aspect of that question, what is God calling me to give up because it diverts my attention and my affection from my wife? Often can be very good and legitimate and reasonable things, but nonetheless can divert us from giving the attention and affection we ought to with regard to our wives. Ask yourself, do I faithfully pray for my wife? Praying that Jesus Christ might be glorified in her and praying that she might know his love in fullest measure. Do I pray for her? Do I pray with her to these ends? Do I take time to listen to her? One of the greatest ways you can encourage your wife and express your love is listening to her. When you come home at the end of the day and you're tired and you're exhausted and you're feeling the weight of responsibilities from work or whatever else it may be, to just purposefully take time to inquire about her day and to ask and to listen and to pray with her and for her. Do you love her enough to confront sin when it is present? In a humble and loving way, and then to patiently and consistently lead her into fruitful and liberating repentance, and to even model that in your own life as we frequently need to repent. Do you seek to wash her with the water of the Word, as it were? Or do you compromise her growth in godliness because of pride, because of selfishness, or even fear that keeps you from this? Do you hold the Word of God before her and read together? Do you make a priority of being among God's people on a regular basis to hear the Word of God preached and taught because you're concerned for the spiritual nourishment of your wife's soul? Related to that and connected with that, obviously, do you lead her into active involvement and service with God's people in the church? Is it a priority? Is it a concern? Is it a regard in view of all that God has designed and all that Christ has done in giving himself for the church? Do you lead your wife in that? Here's a related question to this. Will your wife be more like Jesus? And will she be more ready and eager to meet Jesus because of being married to you? Will she become more enthralled with Jesus, more in love with Jesus because of being married to you? Now, if you're like me, these are convicting questions because we fall short. None of us are perfect. None of us love our wives in the way that Christ has called us to. And yet, by his Spirit and by his power, this should be something that should be growing and increasing. And we should ever understand it and pursue it in the context of Christ's love for the church and how this love is to be a model for the love that we're all to have with one another and for one another. But these are questions we need to ask ourselves, brothers. And if we're convicted in areas to not mope and to not become overwhelmed, but rather to repent and to seek the Lord's cleansing and forgiveness, even in the assurance that Christ has loved us and he does love us, and continue to move forward and continue to seek to grow. Now, within this truth that husbands are called to love wives as Christ loved the church, and we see the purpose established, we see the pattern established, we see the purpose explained. Paul is going to go on in verses 28 through 33, to expand on this and to talk about the disposition of a husband nourishing and cherishing his wife from the vantage point and the understanding that his wife is a part of him. Even as the church is a part of Christ, it is his body. But we're going to save the fuller expression of this for next week as we probe into these matters and consider these matters. Let me just close for today with a reminder, by way of summary, that, beloved, we are to walk in love. and husbands in particular, to exemplify this love. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we are to do so from the fullness of confidence and assurance and joy that we have in Christ if we belong to Him. And this is why if you don't belong to Christ, if you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never even begin to try to love your wife as Christ loved the church, because you don't possess that love. And that's why the most important thing any man can do as he thinks about this matter is first consider, where do I stand with Christ? Have I been born of God? Have I repented? Have I believed the gospel? Have I believed on Christ? That's the first and most important point. And of course, that's imperative not only for husbands, that's imperative for every single one of us. And so if you've never come to Christ, may this be the day of salvation. May this be a time that you would see your own need to be reconciled to God, and that there's no hope and that there's no salvation apart from the love of God in Christ and what Christ has done in giving Himself up for you if you would trust Him. There is no hope apart from Him. There is no life apart from Him. But in Him and through Him is the fullness of hope and the fullness of life. And for men who are married, who know Christ, what a great privilege, what a great responsibility, what a great calling that we have to express and to give evidence of this love in how we love our wives. May God help us to do so all the more. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank You, O God, for Your very clear word. And we thank You that You have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Though every single one of us should quickly acknowledge that we fall short, we rejoice that our hope and our confidence is not ultimately in our performance, but in the perfections of Christ. And that we would seek to grow in these matters through the power of Your Holy Spirit in the assurance of the great love that Christ has for us and for all of His church. And Father, for any here who are convicted of specific ways in which they have fallen short, may You bring them to repentance. May You grant them to know Your forgiveness and cleansing afresh, and that they might from this moment forward strive to grow all the more fully in walking worthy as a godly husband. And Lord, making whatever changes You would have them to make in order to more faithfully love their wives as You, Christ, love the church. And for each one, each man, each woman, whether single, whether married, whatever circumstances You have us in, Lord, may You help us to know ever more fully the greatness and the richness of Your holy love in Christ. And may we live in it by faith, and may we faithfully love one another. And may we faithfully proclaim this love to those who are yet in their sins, that we might bear faithful testimony. We're so thankful again for Your word and for Your great faithfulness and for all that You've set before us even this day. In Christ's great name, amen.